Please turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 16, the Lord's Day, number 9. I have decided to preach on the catechism, and Lord willing, if I do come back to continue after the Lord's Day 9, to preach on the Apostles' Creed and at the Lord's days that pertain to it. I'm beginning this week with the first part of the confession, Lord's Day number 9. Listen along as I read the catechism question and answer. And then afterwards, let me read from the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. Question number 26, God the Father, Lord's Day number 9, asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And now if you turn with me to page 1313 in your pew Bibles or in your regular Bible that you have brought with you to Revelation chapter 4. And let me read the whole chapter. We have to remember, in our tradition, the book of the Revelation makes sense because it gives a commentary on all the rest of Scripture because the which came before it. These are the words of the Apostle John as he's been taken up into heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he sat there and had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the spirits, the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And I want us to pay attention to this last part. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created, or have their being. So far, the reading of God's word. As of late, I've been on the school board of Trinity Christian School in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And one of our constant discussions is how to teach what is true about creation from the Bible. And constantly what we hear is this word evolution. It's always in the news. The state school superintendent of one state in the United States proposed taking the word evolution out of the biology curriculum. And that's not probably as radical as you might think, because the schools would still be required to teach evolution. They just didn't want to use the word anymore. It was all over the newspapers and the internet about this controversy. And please note this important point. This is not a dispute about evolution per se. It's only about the word. You see, the powers that be in our educational systems are so frightened by any challenge to the status quo that they sort of go crazy if anyone dares to suggest another way of doing anything. It's not just enough that evolution is taught. The word itself must be used. I was one time amazed at a sign that I saw in big letters on a government building in Australia, Canberra, Australia. The sign read this way: evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. But let me say this, we are not some product of meaningless and casual evolution. I'm going to say it this way. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. A book that I read a long time ago was called Darwin on Trial. And taking Darwinists on their own terms who teach evolution, the writer, Philip Johnson, concluded that the arguments they put forward lack sufficient evidence to back up their sweeping conclusions. You see, you can't even prove evolution with science. But the more frustrating thing, I think, has been my conversations with Christian leaders and pastors, even very good pastors, college professors in Christian colleges, seminary professors. And there the problem is not just convincing them that the theory of evolution is wrong, but that it makes a difference. I'm sure you've heard that's not a salvation issue, but it is. We even confess it is. Right here in this Lord's Day. They would prefer to think, well, it's just one of those things that scientists argue about, and we'll leave that to the biologists to sort out as best they can. But really, what is at stake is not just the first chapter of Genesis, but the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end. And I read from the end. I read from the end of the Bible. The sermon this evening is called Not a Chance, Maker of Heaven and Earth. You see, what we're dealing with, first of all, is a clash of world views. And what do I mean by that? It's all about the big picture. The debate's not about dinosaurs or DNA. It's really a debate between competing worldviews. Did God really make everything or not. That is what's at stake. To say it that way, says that this controversy is somewhat more important than finding the precise location of Noah's Ark, or explaining the flood, or the fossil layers in the Grand Canyon. And I think the scientific issues serve as kind of a smoke and mirrors for the real issue of ultimate truth. It's not a small thing, since in evolutionary thinking, there's no such thing as ultimate truth. Only an endless series of theories, first believed, then doubted, then discarded. I watched a sermon this last week in an R.C. Sproul conference by the Reverend Al Mohler, and he offers this explanation. For over 100 years, the dominant scientific establishment has been moving toward an enforced orthodoxy of naturalism, materialism, and secularism. According to this worldview, the universe is a closed box that can be understood only on its own terms, with everything inside the box explained only by other matter and processes within the same box. The box itself is explained as a cosmic accident by chance, and naturalistic science allows no place for a designer or a design and in the entire cosmos. For God so loved the world. The word there is cosmos. For God so loved everything that he had created, that he sent his one and only son. You see, evolution leaves God out. Either he doesn't matter or he doesn't exist. And that's what this whole confession is about. You see, everything starts with God who created us. Start anywhere else, and you will always be confused. Someone said, we created God in our own image and likeness. And he's right. But not the way he really meant it. We didn't create God. But we did create a God, just like us. And that's the basic problem of the human race. It's also why the creed puts the doctrine of creation in the second line. You see, the Christian worldview stands 180 degrees opposite and removed from the evolutionary worldview. Not a chance. God is the maker of heaven and earth. You see, in the Hebrew way of thinking, when you say God made the heavens and the earth, it means God made everything. That's the way they used to talk. Heaven and earth, everything. And number two, let me say this. The Christian worldview rests upon the truth that God created all things. When we ask the question, number 26 in your catechism, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. The biblical writers repeatedly ascribe all of creation to the work of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. Genesis 1 tells us something important about how God created. Repeatedly, the text says, and God said. First, there was God's creative word. He spoke, and light appeared. He spoke, and the waters receded from the earth. He spoke, and light shined through the darkness. He spoke, and the dry land appeared. He spoke, and the vegetation appeared. He spoke, and the sun filled the sky by day, and the millions of stars twinkled at night. He spoke, and the sea teemed with fish and birds, which began to fly. He spoke, and cattle grazed. Squirrels gathered hickory nuts. Otters frolicked in the streams, and the kangaroo began hopping across the outback in Australia. He spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke, And then he spoke again and created Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. When he saw that Adam was alone, God spoke. He took a rib from his side and created Eve. And thus did the human race begin. The Bible tells us plainly that the universe exists by God's command. He spoke and it came into being. The Bible emphasizes this truth in a number of places. In Psalm 33 it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." In the same psalm it says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." In Psalm 148 it said, "For he commanded and they were created." And in the New Testament, Peter says, "For by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water." This week, I've been thinking a lot about Revelation chapter 4. In the heaven, the 24 elders who represent the redeemed of all ages cast their crowns before the throne of God and worship him. And this is what they say. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you, here's the result clause. You are worthy, why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." A few verses later in Revelation 5, you discover that these elders fall down and worship the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption he purchased with his own blood. "You are worthy to take the scroll," they say, "and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Note first, creation comes. Second, then redemption. The 24 elders first worship God because he is the creator. Then they worship Christ because he is the redeemer. If we lose the doctrine of creation, we will eventually lose the doctrine of redemption. Many Christians miss this fact. The story of creation leads to the reality of the fall. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us where we came from. Genesis 3 explains how sin entered the human race and why we need a Savior. Take away the factual reality of the first chapters of the Bible and the rest cannot be trusted. Why would we even read the rest of the Bible? No wonder the elders first praise God for his work in creation. Without creation, there would be no redemption. No Christ dying on the cross. No forgiveness for our sins. No heaven and no hope for eternal life. If we lose the doctrine of creation, we will eventually lose the doctrine of redemption. But there is something else we should notice from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God created all things by his own will. In the King James Version, it says he did it for his own pleasure. That to me means God created the universe because he wanted to, not because he had to. He wanted to, not because he has to. And note what else the Catechism says. He created because of Christ, his Son. This is so important. You see, creation does not come at the expense of redemption, but because of the redeeming, saving, almighty power of God the Father. This is not by chance. He created because of Jesus Christ, his Son. And let me say this, you will never properly understand the universe until you know the God who created it. Paragraph 2 of our catechism answer says this, and I urge you to read along with me. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. Look at how personal that is. And we have to understand When we read the catechism, this is a summation of all the biblical teaching about why this is important. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide me and you. If you leave God out, you miss the fundamental truth about the universe and why you're here. That means that in order to understand human origins, the true history of the universe, you must begin not with vain speculations of science, but with God, as he has revealed it in his word. Start there, you start on firm ground. You can trust that. Start anywhere else and you sink into the quicksand of some other belief. Take away the factual reality of the first three chapters of the Bible and the rest cannot be trusted. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide for my body and my soul. Whatever situation I'm in, it will turn to my good. And then it says, in this sad world, meaning that it's not always easy. Where do you stand in the basic fundamentals of belief? Where's the weight of your faith? What's your understanding of why you are here and what's your standing with the Lord? Then how is it revealed to you every single day? How would you know how to live in a world that's mired by the reality of sin? Well, we have to start with God. That's why the Apostles' Creed begins with the phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of everything, the heavens and the earth. When we put God at the center of all things, then everything else falls into place. Is it any wonder that it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This touches on the need for a truly Christian education. This is why we should send our children to Christian school. This is why we should teach them about Christ at home. This is why it's so important that Christ be in everything. No one can know the universe and the answers to the great questions of life without first knowing God. There are three great questions that we always want to know. It's been put in our hearts. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? The first question is the most fundamental. Until you answer it, you cannot answer the other two. If you think you evolved from the slime, if you believe that you arrived on Earth by chance as a result of blind evolution over millions and billions of years, if you believe that you are the product of an evolutionary stream that was started when a bolt of lightning hit the primordial soup in the dim reaches of the distant past, if that is what you believe about yourself, then you truly don't know where you came from or why you are here or where are you going. When God made you, he broke the mold. This is my last point this evening. Not a chance, maker of heaven and earth. God has done this to shape your salvation. First of all, he's able to do this, as our catechism says, if you read on. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. There's a book that was written by R.C. Sproul called Not by Chance. He says that chance is no thing. That means that chance is nothing. Chance is nothing more than a lie which states that the universe is some random occurrence. Chance has no power. Chance is not personal. Chance has no essence. Where is it? It does not exist. Where does it come from and where is it going? It is a meaningless concept of an idea that everything just happens for no reason. Now stop and think about this. Three words summarize the biblical teaching regarding where we come from. We are created, not evolved. Teach that simple statement to your children. We are created, not evolved. Write it in big letters so that they can read it easily. Make sure they know what it means. This is so important. In his first public address, Pope Benedict the 16th said, "We are not some casual and meaningless product of evolution. Each of us is the result of a thought of God." Each of us is a result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is loved. Each of us is necessary. He is a faithful Father. I am, you are, we together as the body of Christ are his children. Our catechism says it like this. He desires to do this because why? He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. When God put the world together, he put me in it. He put you in it. Just the way you are. He fashioned my arms, your arms. He molded our bones. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He made me farsighted, right-handed, with stumpy legs, with blue eyes, brown hair, from Dayton, Ohio, with a U.S. accent. He put me inside of this church. He gave me a passionate love for food that I shouldn't eat too much of, like pizza and apple pie and barbecued steak. He called me to preach. He gave me a love for nature. He blessed me beyond anything I deserve with a wonderful wife and four children. I like to cook. I love my dog. And what they say is true. I can't run or jump anymore. I don't dance very well, and I'm not much of a singer. In short, God made me just the way I am. I am a result of a thought of God, willed by him, loved by him, and necessary in his great plan of redemption to do his work. I'm a designer original, one of a kind, just like you, a limited edition of one, as unique as any snowflake that ever fell to the earth. God made me, God made you, God made us just the way we are. And when he made you, he broke the mold. Because God made you, you fit in. Because God made you, you belong here. Think about it this way. You are here because God wanted you here. It doesn't matter if you were a surprise to your parents. You weren't a surprise to God. We belong to God. He made us this way. We can't escape from him, even if we try. And we won't be happy until we know him intimately. Everything starts with the God who's created us. Start anywhere else and you will be always confused. You'll never know who you are until you know who he is. That's why the creed calls him God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now let me focus on one last thing. God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I like this phrase in the catechism. Read this and memorize this. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is my God and Father. Why? Because of Christ, his Son. Here's the whole point of the statement. Here's the whole point of this creed. This assent that we make as to what we believe is because of Christ, his Son. He put a heart-shaped, God-shaped vacuum inside each and every one of us that only he can fill. He made you. He loves you in spite of your sin. And he sent his Son to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that you could go to heaven. Your Creator has become your Savior. That's how much God loves you. His creative work makes no sense and has no meaning unless you incorporate into your heart Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his work on your behalf. Jesus Christ, who we confess in the gospel week after week after week. And rightly so. that simply the God of all creation is the God of his all-redeeming grace, and that this is not new, but this is the way that it really is. There is one psalm that states it perfectly and altogether about God creating in his almighty power and then God redeeming. And that's Psalm 19. Let's turn there in our scriptures. Psalm number 19. You'll find it on page 578. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. What a wonderful way to explain that God created the heavens. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. His rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is our God who created the heavens. Now listen how it changes right here about this God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, or it could be translated, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also are they than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This psalm begins with God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and ends as the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is it that we confess but that we believe in God, Almighty God, the Father, the God of creation, but God the Father also, who redeemed the world through his one and only Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, help us to understand this great Lord's Day about what we truly believe about you, God the Father Almighty, and how we incorporate that you are our God and Father because of Christ, your Son. Help us to trust you more. Help us to understand that what you have ordained as our lives was a wonderful thought from before the beginning of time, that you would create us, that you would love us, and that you would redeem us from our sin so that we could be with you forever and ever. And that you are able to do this because you are almighty. You are all powerful. and that you desire to do this because you are faithful, not us. You are faithful to save. You are my God and my Father because of Christ. And you will do all of this because you are faithful. And we thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.